Let us turn now to the part of God's word that we read. That is Isaiah chapter 7. And we will read at verse 7. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is reason. And within 65 years shall Ephraim be broken, that it shall not be, that it be not a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. If ye will not believe, surely ye shall not be established. And so on. It's really from verse 1 to verse 9 that we would consider this evening, the Lord helping us. On Sabbath, we considered Isaiah's message from the Lord. And basically, it was, don't look to the foreign power, but look to the Lord. Do not fear their fear. Do not fear what everyone else is fearing, but instead sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. And so here in our chapter 7 of Isaiah, we have the context of that message of sanctifying the Lord and setting him apart in our hearts and minds. Now, it may seem back to front, but we do desire in the Lord's will to look at these two chapters which lead up to that call of trusting in the Lord. In these two chapters, Isaiah chapter 7 and 8, we have Isaiah's approach to Ahaz and the message of the Lord to the king. And sadly, we have the resistance of Ahaz to Isaiah's message from the Lord. But we do see the assurance of safety that the Lord mercifully gives to the king on the condition of believing. If ye will not believe, surely ye shall not be established. And though Ahaz turns down the offer of a sign to give encouragement, yet a sign is given anyway, and that is that the Savior of sinners will be born, and a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. So this sign is really the birth of the Messiah. And his name is Emmanuel, which means God with us. And the name Emmanuel is invoked again in chapter 8. So there is great encouragement when we know that God is with us. So there are wonderful things in these two chapters, and it is partly because, of course, the one who is called Wonderful is revealed to us here. And even as we considered not long ago, the Lord's people are for signs and wonders from the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth in Mount Zion. They are pledges of the wonderful work that the Lord will do for his people. He will increase their number. He will strengthen them. So may our eyes be upon the Lord. May we also sanctify him in our hearts as we, with his help, consider first of all the fear of Ahaz. As we pointed out briefly on Sabbath, the people were very afraid of Syria and Israel, and their heart was moved in the heart of his people as the trees of the wood are moved with the wind. The fear of Ahaz, but secondly, the courage of Isaiah. He was sent to speak to the king, and he delivers the message of God faithfully. And then in the third place, the reassurance from God. He is speaking to Ahaz and the people, take heed and be quiet, fear not. And also that though there is a council between Syria and Israel to attack Judah, yet that council will not stand. It shall not come to pass. Verse 7. So we have these three points before us, the fear of Ahaz, the courage of Isaiah, and the reassurance from God. Let us seek grace to lay hold of the encouragements of God's word and not give in to slavish fear. First, the fear of Ahaz. Verse 1, we read, "And it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up toward Jerusalem to war against it, but could not prevail against it." Well, in the previous chapter, we have the vision of Isaiah. And that's chapter 6. He sees the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple, and the seraphim covering their faces with their wings, and so on. One cried unto another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And Isaiah is given the commission to speak to the people. And that was in the year of the death of Uzziah. Uzziah was a good king. And then his son Jotham reigned as king for 16 years, and he was a good king too. But then we read that when Jotham died, his son Ahaz began to reign. And Ahaz was only 20 years old when he began. He was a young king, and you would imagine that he could have done so much in service to the Lord from his youth, but instead he was an idolater. King Ahaz was an idolater and even burnt his children in the fire following the abominations of the heathen. So it's not surprising that at this time there was a terrible threat from the north, and that is from Syria and Israel, the 10 northern tribes. And they were joined, as I said, by the king of Syria, and his name was Rezin. The Syrians made an alliance with Israel, and the king of Israel at the time is Pekah, the son of Remaliah. They both, Syria and Israel, agreed on a plan to attack Judah, which was in the south. So we read that they went up toward Jerusalem. Now you say, going south is going down, but still they went up because Jerusalem was elevated, but also Jerusalem was the city of the great king. But they could not prevail against Judah. They could not prevail against Jerusalem. Now we are told, we are given more information about the war in both 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles. We are told in 2 Chronicles that the Syrians had a great victory over Judah and carried away many captives. And we read that Ahaz himself was delivered into the hand of the Israelites. So it appears that he may even have been captured by Israel and brought to Samaria. And we read that the Israelites led 200,000 captives from Judah into Israel. Perhaps you remember how a prophet named Oded came and told them that there was wrath against them because of that, and so they must send the captives back to Judah. Well, they did so. And it appears that Ahaz, the king, was released and went back to Judah. But now in our chapter, after all of those events, this is the likely order, in our chapter, Ahaz learns that the Syrians and the Israelites begin a fresh campaign to invade Judah. They have great plans to set up a new king, to get rid of Ahaz and set up a new king in Jerusalem. And so we read in verse 2, "It was told the house of David, saying, Syria is confederate with Ephraim." And perhaps the Syrians had never completely left Israel. And they were on their northward march, and then they halt, and they encamp in Israel still. And Ahaz learns that Syria resteth on Ephraim. That's the margin translation. So still, the Syrians are encamped on Israelite ground. And now the people are thinking, well, we thought the war was over. But here we are, we see the threat is renewed, and now there's a new outbreak of war. The women and children are going to be in danger all over again. And so the people are frightened. And perhaps this is what we can say we've experienced to a certain extent as a nation. When the coronavirus began to be here in this country, there was the elimination strategy, and then there was a period of rest and where the country was free from the coronavirus. And then there was a new outbreak, and the nation is alarmed again. And now that the elimination strategy is gone, people are full of fear. Well, like Ahaz, their heart is moved, and the heart of his people, as the trees of the wood are moved by the wind. Just as the wind passes through the trees, causing them to sway back and forth, so fear was swiftly passing through the hearts of the people, causing their hearts to sway with terror. And last Sabbath, we noticed what undue fear can tempt us to. Undue, slavish fear, fear that is excessive, that is not within its proper bounds, that fear can make us make rash judgments or view things out of proportion, so that we're more concerned about what man thinks of us than what God thinks of us. And undue fear can lead us to use unlawful means. And undue fear can lead us to not trust in the Lord, but trust in the means, which is wrong as well. But God is very gracious, and we see here that he is not leaving the people to absolute fear and despair. He is sending the prophet Isaiah with a message of hope and confidence, and Isaiah was sent to the king with this message, and so we see in the second place the courage of Isaiah. The courage of Isaiah in the second place, verse 3, "Then said the Lord unto Isaiah, Go forth now to meet Ahaz, thou and Shear-Jashub thy son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field," and so on. So God speaks to his servant, the prophet Isaiah, and again, this is probably before Ahaz officially requested Assyria's aid. That is what we also noticed recently, how that when the Syrians were approaching, King Ahaz goes to Assyria for help. We saw that in 2 Kings chapter 16 and verses 7 to 9, where verse 7, Ahaz sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, saying, "I am thy servant and thy son. Come up and save me out of the hand of the king of Syria and out of the hand of the king of Israel, which rise up against me." And verse 9, "And the king of Assyria hearkened unto him, and for the king of Assyria went up against Damascus and took it and carried the people of it captive to Kir and slew Rezin." So that is what eventually took place. But here is Isaiah endeavoring to warn King Ahaz not to go to Assyria for help. And so God is sending him to speak to the king. Go forth now to meet Ahaz. Isaiah must face the king. The king may not like what Isaiah says, but Isaiah must not fear the face of man. And we know that the fear of man bringeth a snare. We cannot possibly remind ourselves of that too much. The fear of man bringeth a snare. Here is Isaiah sent to speak to the king, and the king has already probably made up his mind. He's going to inspect his defenses. He's going to get help from Assyria. He has it all worked out. He's got his plan. The last thing he wants is a prophet to come and tell him that's not the way to go. Well, this is what Isaiah does. He must declare God's word faithfully, no matter what others think of him. And not only that, he is at this time required to bring his son, and his son's name is Shear-Jashub. And this boy must be brought with Isaiah to the king, and he will be there to not only witness what takes place, but he is there as a sign. And his name, Shear-Jashub, means the remnant shall return. Shear-Jashub means the remnant shall return. So the idea seems to be that whatever the trouble or judgment might be that comes upon the land, because there is going to be trouble, Isaiah was warned in chapter 6 that there would be a great forsaking in the land. Many people were going to be carried captive eventually. And yet there will be a remnant. That's Isaiah chapter 6, verse 13. Yet there shall be a tenth, and it shall return, and so on. And we know that the remnant shall return to the Lord. So here is this boy, the son of Isaiah, in the presence of the king, and the very presence of Isaiah's son would be a sign for him. Just seeing the boy, Shear Jashub, would remind Ahaz that whatever Ahaz does, however he may reject the truth, yet there will still be some who worship the living and true God. There's still a remnant who are seeking to follow the right ways of the Lord. So that is Shear Jashub, that God was commanding Isaiah to bring with him to the presence of the king. Go forth now to meet Ahaz, thou and Shear Jashub thy son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field, and say unto him, and so on. So you see the details that are brought before us. Here is a historical account and a historical setting. The events that take place in which God revealed himself were in very real locations, and you have the very location at which Isaiah met Ahaz. We may not know exactly where these places were today, but it was a fuller's field, the place where the bleachers and the cloth cleaners would do their work. And it was at the conduit of the upper pool. It's where the water left the pool for the water supply. And God is saying, at this place you will meet Ahaz. And so Isaiah meets him in that very place. But what is God telling Ahaz through Isaiah? And again, we're looking at the details, but also considering the boldness of Isaiah. God says, take heed and be quiet. Fear not. You see, this is what God is saying through Isaiah, and Isaiah has to deliver this message authoritatively. Take heed. This is not an option, but this is a command. And how boldly Isaiah confronts the king. He's saying, take heed. And this seems to be a bit ironic, because right now it seems like Ahaz is taking heed of his defenses. He's probably this very moment inspecting the water supply and checking whether the enemy will try to cut off the life supply from Jerusalem. And what can Ahaz and his government officials do about it? What would happen if the enemy succeeded? Well, take heed. Pay attention to what God says. You're so busy trying to figure things out for yourself. Pay attention to what God says. Don't neglect the means, but be even more careful to give attention to what the Word of God says. And what God says is, take heed and be quiet. That is, be calm. The word quiet brings before us the idea of peace. The basic idea of the word is tranquility. It implies the absence of strife and war and trouble, but also the absence of worry or anxiety. And Isaiah is telling him, you're moving about with fear and shaking as trees in the wind. Be still. Be quiet. Be at rest. Don't let your fears rule over you. Be still and know that I am God. And hear what I have to say to you. And what else does he say to Ahaz? Take heed and be quiet. Fear not. Don't be so troubled. Don't be shaking with fear. Neither be faint-hearted. And literally, it is, do not let your heart be tender. You're so soft and so tender-hearted in regard to all the events that are taking place. Be firm. Be strong. Don't be faint-hearted. Be strong by trusting in the Lord. And the way to not be faint-hearted is by considering the facts that God is telling you. Of course, that is something that is very necessary, that we have the real truth of the matter, that we're not just going by hearsay, but we have the data. Sometimes it's hard to know exactly what the data is, but we have to go by the facts, but especially by the facts that the Lord brings before us, and it's all right here in His Word. Of course, with Isaiah and Ahaz, they were given a clear communication of the facts of the case. And the facts were this: take heed and be quiet, fear not, neither be faint-hearted, for the two tales of these smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of reason with Syria, and of the son of Remaliah. Well, these were the facts of the case. And let's just try to briefly explain what this is. And he's telling Ahaz that Syria and Israel are like two smoking firebrands. A firebrand is a burning piece of wood. And a burning piece of wood is nothing. It's nothing permanent. But not only is it Syria and Israel just burning pieces of wood, they are the tail ends of burning pieces of wood. They are the two tails of these smoking firebrands. Any minute, they will fizzle, they will burn out, and they will be gone. So why should you be afraid? Why should you be afraid of two tails of smoking firebrands, ready to burn out and be nothing, ready to vanish? Well, that's just what Syria and Israel are. They're going away. They're not a permanent threat. Do not be so afraid of them. Lay hold of God's word, and you will be safe. So again, we see the boldness of Isaiah. He gives a message to the king. He speaks with authority. He has the word of God. He's telling Ahaz the fact of the matter, and he's giving Ahaz the reason why he should not be so fearful. Well, this is what we have to do, that we're to present to the people the facts of the matter, that God is in control and that everything else is temporary. In fact, every government power is going to crumble before the king eventually. We need to make sure that our perspectives are adjusted properly according to the word of truth. Let us all pray for this courage, especially when we know that what we are doing meets with God's approval, the word of God. So if we're declaring God's word, or if we're following God's word, then we cannot go wrong. And we have nothing to fear if we're doing God's will. Yes, we have to be prepared for suffering. That is part of this life. We will meet with tribulation in this world. That is what the word of God tells us. But we must not fear, because the Lord is on our side. We are to look to Him to take care of us and firmly trust in the Lord. So let us now look further at the reassurance that God gives to Ahaz. So Isaiah has brought the facts before him that Syria and Israel are two smoking firebrands, the tail ends of the burning pieces of wood, ready to burn out and be no more. And then verse 5. This is the reassurance from God. This is the word that God gives to Ahaz that he is to lay hold of. And it's this: because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have taken evil counsel against thee, saying, let us go up against Judah and vex it, and let us take a breach therein for us, and set a king in the midst of it, even the son of Tabeel. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. So he has a divine communication of what the end result will be, that their counsel will not stand. This is the word that Ahaz has given for his encouragement, to rest there and not be going off to Assyria for help, but to look to the Lord who gives him a divine revelation. But look at these words for a moment. The Lord is making it clear to Ahaz that he knows exactly what is taking place. He knows that Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have taken evil counsel against Ahaz. He knows what they're saying: let us go up against Judah and vex it, and so on. They and let us break, let us make a breach therein for us and set a king in the midst of it, even the son of Tabeel. They intend to break the defenses of the cities. They even intend to get rid of King Ahaz and set up a new king in his place, a king that will be friendly to Syria and the northern tribes, as they no doubt have in view to fight off the foreign power of Assyria. But God is telling Ahaz he knows all that is taking place. He knows the evil design and plans that Syria and Israel have. And so it is for us. The Lord knows our dangers. The Lord knows our perils. And that should be a comfort to us. The Lord knows exactly what is taking place. He sees what's over the horizon. He knows what the future holds because he holds the future. He knows all that we face, all the difficulties. And he knows our situation infinitely better than we do. He knows the threats that we face, but he is greater than any threat. He has ordered all things, and he has put a barrier and a boundary to the enemy so that the enemy cannot pass the boundaries that God has set. So we know from the word of God, and that's what we're to lay hold of, his word, that all things are in his power and in his control. And he knows that the enemy cannot succeed. Verse 7, thus saith the Lord God, it shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. The counsel that they have, they're consulting with one another, they're making their plans, but it will not take place. And then he says in verse 8, for the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is reason, and within 65 years shall Ephraim be broken, that it be not a people. And what we are being told here, and what Ahaz is learning, is that basically things will remain as they are. In other words, the capital of Syria is Damascus. The ruler of Damascus is reason, that king that you know. Well, it's going to stay that way. In other words, the Syrian government is not going to annex Judah. Judah will not be captured by Syria, because Syria is going to remain the government that it is, at least for the time being, until the Assyrians come and destroy them. So Syria will continue its own nation, and so will Ephraim. And in fact, in a short space of time, Ephraim, that is Israel, itself will be brought down within 65 years. And it will no longer be an independent nation, because ultimately the Assyrians will conquer them. So Ahaz is getting a glimpse into the future for his encouragement. And he has nothing to fear, because it simply is not going to happen. His fears will not come true. That is a great encouragement for us. We don't have details about particular governments from the Word of God, but we do know that Satan's kingdom will be destroyed. That is where we can start. We know that Christ's kingdom will ultimately prevail. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. So we have the promises. We have glimpses into the future as well. And notice how Isaiah does not even mention the name of the king of Israel. What he says is the head of Ephraim, verse 9, the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. We know Remaliah's son was Pekah, but he doesn't even name him, because he is overlooking him, his pedigree. He's not one of David's line. You, Ahaz, are a son of David, but this, why should you be so worried about the son of Remaliah? And having said that, Ahaz is a son of David, and therefore he's all the more obligated to believe in God like his godly father David. Well, what encouragement Ahaz receives from the prophet Isaiah. God, through Isaiah, is telling him plainly what's going to happen and what's not going to happen. God knows the end from the beginning. Well, shouldn't we trust in the one who knows all things? And are we willing to accept the truth that he knows all things. Do we really believe it? And do we really believe it in such a way as we act upon it? Do we respond suitably to the truth that God knows all things and he is in control of all things? Because if we are so full of fear, so agitated and shaking as the trees in the wind, then it's very likely that we don't have a real clear view of God's omniscience and God's omnipotence. And we are dishonoring God by implicit trust, by failing to give implicit trust to him. And that may be evident by, like Ahaz, he's not ready to accept this communication from God. He still wants to go his own way, and so when a sign is offered to him, he says, "No, I will not tempt the Lord." So the sign, as we'll consider later on, the Lord helping us, was given for an encouragement. But Ahaz turns it down. Well, God is saying to him, if ye will not believe, surely ye shall not be established. If you don't trust in God, what can you expect but to be taken, to be captured, and destroyed? You might escape the threat from Israel for a time because you're relying on Assyria, but eventually the Assyrians are going to come and invade Judah and destroy Jerusalem. So friends, what we are told here, if you will not believe, surely ye shall not be established, that we cannot enjoy peace and stability without faith in the Lord. We will not escape our fears. We might escape some fears, but our ultimate fears will all come to pass without trust in God. So we need faith to believe the promises. We need the Spirit to truly trust in the Lord. It's one thing to hear God's word, it's another to really believe. And we might even deceive ourselves thinking we believe, but it's our attitudes and actions that demonstrate whether we really, truly believe and trust in God. Well, let us pray then that the Holy Spirit would work in us and that we would truly rely on the Lord and that we would set him apart in our hearts and minds as our source of confidence. God is infinitely separate from all creatures, all created things. And may he be infinitely separate in our own consciousness and experience. Pray that we would view God in all his attributes and perfections, that he would be high and lifted up as he was in the vision of Isaiah chapter 6, so that we would be brought to trust in him, and then we will be quiet and calm. Our fears will be allayed. We will be tranquil and at peace in our souls. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. That's the outcome of those who have their minds fixed on the Lord and set apart the Lord in their minds. They will have peace, because it always is the case for those that trust in the Lord. Well, let us remember to take heed, obey the command, give attention to God's word. Look to him. It's only by trusting that we will have this peace. It's only by believing in Jesus that we will have rest to our souls. And he calls us, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." You shall have rest to your souls. May he bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, bring us to trust in thee, and may we know what it is to trust. And indeed, we are brought at times through difficulties and trials to test whether we are really trusting in the Lord. Oh, that we would not be like Ahaz and refuse to trust and pursue our own plans and make use of our own resources without trusting in thee. Oh, that we would receive every encouragement from thy holy word and that we would look to the Lord God Almighty, who is infinite in wisdom and as well in goodness, and what grace is revealed in Christ, so that when we consider our sins, this itself is no barrier because of the blood that cleanseth from all sin. Oh, may we trust in Christ. As the Savior said, ye believe in God, believe also in me. And if we are believing in Christ, we are believing in God. Oh, that we would look to a God reconciled in Christ. Lord, help us and hear our poor prayers, and bless thy worship, and strengthen us in all our duties, and pardon our many sins for Jesus' sake. Amen. We shall conclude singing to God's praise in from Psalm 46. Psalm 46 from verse 8. Come and behold what wondrous works have by the Lord been wrought. Come, see what desolations he on the earth hath brought. Unto the ends of all the earth wars into peace he turns. The bow he breaks, the spear he cuts, in fire the chariot burns. Be still, and know that I am God. Among the heathen I will be exalted. I on earth will be exalted high. Our God, who is the Lord of hosts, is still upon our side. The God of Jacob, our refuge, forever will abide. We will sing these four stanzas in conclusion. Psalm 46 from verse 8. Come and behold what wondrous works have by the Lord been wrought.